The book of Psalms, chapter 34, we're going to read 1 through 22. And it says this. Before we read, there's this little excerpt that kind of explains to you a little bit what's going on in this psalm. And in my Bible, it says, Psalm 34, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. We're going to talk about what that means in a second, but I want to read on. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes his boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. I'm going to read that again because that was really quiet. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to break this psalm down. We've been in this series for a couple weeks now called How to Pray When. Everybody say, How to Pray When. And the first week we talked about how to pray when you're feeling anxious or full of anxiety. And we talked about how you're to pray always, no matter what you're going through. And you're to pray about everything and be honest with your prayers about what's going on with your life. God can't deal with what you won't reveal, right? And last week we had Brother Neff share with us about how to pray when you're waiting, when you're in this waiting season or this holding pattern where it seems like things are stagnant, they're not going your way, they don't feel like they're going anyway. And so how do we pray when we're waiting? Today I want to focus on something a little bit different. I honestly had a message prepared, but this morning I feel like the Lord changed it. I was going to speak on the topic of how to pray when you're hurting. But I feel like the Lord really changed, and it was based on this chapter, but I really feel the Lord changed the title to How to Pray When Trouble Comes Your Way. How to pray when trouble comes your way. Because here's the reality. Trouble will come your way. And it's no different for those who are in the Bible. I love what Neff said last week and how he was giving context to some of his passages, because he said a lot of times we tend to treat the Bible as if it's a book of fantasy and stories that are just like, you know, it's like watching a Disney movie. Everything seems magical and everything seems adventurous, but we the way we connect with it and interact with it, we treat it like it's a fiction. When in reality, this stuff is historical. Like David was a real man. The author of this psalm was a real man going through some real things. In fact, and just to give you some context to what's going on, is it fluttering? Yeah. Praise God. Just to give you some context, is that better? Yeah, praise the Lord. Just to give you some context to what is going on, David at this point in time has already slayed Goliath. He's been anointed to be king, but he's not yet king. He was Saul's armor bearer. And so there came a time where this giant came up and his name was Goliath, and he was from a place called Gath. And Goliath was insulting not just the Israelites, but the God of the Israelites. And so nobody would face this guy. And enter in David, who's like probably about 16, 17 years old, just a teenager, who steps into the picture. And he says, yo, how dare this guy insult our God? And so he decides, you know what? I'm going to go and I'll deal with this joker. And this 17-year-old kid who's not military trained, who's just a shepherd who takes care of his father's sheep, goes and he slays Goliath. And after he slays Goliath, he takes Goliath's sword and he goes at war with the Philistines. And he slays thousands of people for the sake of Israel and God, the God of Israel. Fast forward, now David is anointed as king, but he's not yet king. Saul is the king of the time. And Saul gets jealous because people are cheering for David. And they're saying things like, yo, Saul killed his hundreds or thousands, but David slayed his tens of thousands, right? And they're like really cheering on David. And Saul gets really jealous. And so he starts to persecute David. He starts to, and at this point, Saul already knows that the Spirit of God had already lifted up from him and was no longer in support of him, and that God had chosen another. And so he wants to kill David, and he persecutes David and he pursues David. David then goes on the run and has nowhere to go. And he ends up in the land of the Philistines trying to hide from Saul. The problem was that not only was he being pursued by Saul, but he went into enemy territory where they hated him too, because he killed all of their greatest warriors. And so David now finds himself in the land of the Philistines, trying to hide in a place where he can't hide, because by the way, he also still has Goliath's sword. So at this point, David can't hide because everyone knows David. And they know what David did. And so what David ends up having to do is he ends up having to pretend he's crazy. And the Bible says he would like scratch at doors and he would like just drool all over his face. And the way I could think about it, now I'm going to show my age a little bit, but anybody ever see Fresh Prince in this place? Anybody remember the episode where Will Smith is teaching Ashley how to fight? And he's like, yo, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you something. All you got to do is you just got to act a little crazy. So he starts teaching her to, like, have this twitch, you know. And he's like, mind your business, you know, mind your business. And he just starts acting crazy because he's like, the crazier you act, the more scared they'll be. And so that's the tactic that David takes. He goes in there, he's just drooling, like, scratching on doors and stuff. And he just makes himself look like a madman because he's like, I don't know what else to do. I'm one man and I can't take on this entire nation by myself. So he pretends to be crazy, and he pretends to be crazy so well that the king Abimelech then decides to like let him go, because he's like, I'm not wasting my time with this guy. This joker's a madman. He's lost his mind. He's crazy. I'm not going to mess with him. So he's like, just get him out of my sight. I don't want to deal with this guy. So he sends him off and David gets out of there. Joker runs and he goes to hide in a cave, where then many men begin to join him. And it's in that cave where David writes this psalm. Now, here's a fun fact about the psalm. I'm telling you this for a reason. Here's a fun fact about the psalm. This psalm is actually written as an acrostic poem. I'm going to make my wife proud right now, guys. An acrostic poem is a poem where each letter, now the Hebrew acrostic, each letter of the first sentence of the poem begins with an alphabet of the letter, or a letter of the alphabet. So, in other words, the reason why David did that is because he wanted to make sure that the people who were with him
could easily remember it. Not just because it's a poem, not just because it's great folklore or a great story, but because there are some deep truths that you need to understand when crap hits the fan. There's some deep truths in this psalm, in these 22 verses, that will keep you going when trouble comes your way. There's some deep truths in this story, in this psalm, in this poem, that you need to remember when you're going through crisis, when you're going through the diagnosis, when you're struggling in your marriage, when an enemy seems like he's come at you, like from all different sides. And let me tell you something, stuff got real this weekend for this church. Many of you probably don't know this, but our sister Sabrina's watching online. We love you, Sabrina. We're praying for her. She was working on a Friday, went to turn in her vehicle, went to cross the road, got ran over by a truck. Thankfully, she's okay. But what do you do in those moments? She went to the hospital, she got surgery, she's recovering. She's going to be recovering for a while, torn her MCL, broke a couple ribs. She's got about 6 weeks that she's got to take, more than that, to recover. But the point of the matter is, what do you do and what truths do you hold on to when life doesn't go your way? And so David finds himself in this cave. Listen to me. The tone that this poem is written in is a tone of celebration, right? Like, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. He protects those who fear him. He provides for those who fear him. There will be no good thing that lacks for those who trust in him. It sounds great. It's a celebratory poem. But he wrote that while he's hiding in a cave and things are not going his way. And he did not know what his future looked like. And he wrote it in the cave celebrating the goodness of God while his surroundings said everything was not great and wonderful. It's humiliating. You're hiding for your life. You were anointed the king, but instead of being seated and ruling over the kingdom, you're hiding out in a cave. What truths do you hold on to when you're hiding? Well, David begins this psalm by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. You want to know how to pray? When life really gets hard and difficult and troubles come your way, you need to learn how to worship him always. Whether your situation looks bad or it looks good, you need to worship him. Whether your children are acting like saints or they're acting like little devils, you need to worship him. When life seems like it's giving you lemons, you make lemonade out of that, John, and you worship him. I was talking to Sabrina over the phone, and I was saying, you know what? It's scary that you got ran over by a truck. It's sad that you broke a lot of bones. It's horrible that you broke ribs. But thank God that you still have breath in your lungs. Thank God that your life was spared. Thank God that you're able to live another day for his glory. Listen to me. I only say that because your life isn't going to look like he's worthy of praise all the time. But trust me, no matter what you're facing in life, he is always worthy. He is always good. He is always faithful. He is always kind. And that worship should never stop coming out of your mouth. The problem I think we have is that we are quicker to whine than we are to worship. We are quicker to complain than we are to celebrate. We are quicker to talk about all the things that are wrong rather than looking at all the things that God is right. You know why? Because you hear me say this all the time. Whatever we magnify, whatever we focus on, we magnify. And whatever we magnify, we worship. That becomes the first thing that gets celebrated out of our life. And some of us, we worship all of the negative that's going on. We worship our lack. We worship our complaining. We worship the betrayal. We worship the hurt. We worship the sickness. You don't think it's worship, but trust trust me, when it becomes everything you focus on and everything you talk about, trust you me, that is worship unto that thing. But what would it look like if you take your focus off of your problem, off of your situation, and say, you know what? I will praise the Lord at all times. Not sometimes, not when things are going well, not when things are looking good, not when things feel comfortable. Listen, I will shout and preach this thing until you all get it, that no matter what your life looked like, he's worthy to be praised. I will praise the Lord at all times. A week ago, our brother Ray, he was on his way home from working a job event, and he calls me up, and he's like, yo, I just hit a deer and totaled my car. It was bad. It was like not good, right? I'm like, dude, I'm there. I got in my car, left the family. I was wearing nothing but sweatpants and a sweatshirt. And I went over there and I picked him up, and he's frustrated. He could tell you he was frustrated. He's like, man, it's always something with me. And I'm like, brother, you better thank God that your life is spared. You better thank God that you have breath in your lungs. You better thank God that you ain't got no broken bones, no broken limbs, no nothing. You thank God because your car is a possession, but your life is permanent. I will praise the Lord at all times. You know what David is saying? I will find reasons to worship. He's not saying that because he has reasons to worship. What he's saying is, I will find a reason to worship. If I can't find one, I will make one. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble, that word humble in some translations actually translates as hurt. Another word to be used there for its original language is the afflicted ones. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What would it look like for you to worship not because of the influence it has on your soul, but for you to worship because of the influence that it has on somebody else's soul? Like, what if your worship is what encourages someone else? Think about Paul at being in the prison, and in the midnight hour when everything looks hopeless, when everything looks scary, he's there with Silas, and the chains are on them, and guards are watching over them, and they're thinking they're going to be hung or beheaded, and they start worshiping God and lifting up their praise unto God. And the Bible said that the earth began to shake and the shackles came off of them and the prison doors opened, and it affected everyone in the prison. Not only the people in the prison, but then the guards were so impacted that they said, what must I do to be saved? What if your worship isn't just for you, but it's for the people that are walking alongside of you? The people that are looking at your life going, how's he going to handle this? How's he going to deal with this situation? How's she still going to love her husband? How's the husband going to still love his wife? How's the father going to parent his child? Listen to me. People are looking for how you live your life. What if you looked at them and said, you know what? Come and magnify him with me. We're so quick to go to our neighbor and talk about everything going on wrong. Well, I can't believe it. I got another bill I got to pay. I wrecked my car again. I broke something here. The heater broke on the house. The roof is leaking. Da, da, da. What if you gathered together and say, you know what? Will you come with me and pray with me and worship with me and magnify God with me and lift up the name of Jesus with me? And let's stop complaining, and let's stop bickering, and let's stop fighting, and let's stop arguing, and let's stop whining, and let's start worshiping together. Because worship always makes a difference. And so you need to make worship even a part of your prayer. That's the greatest time for you to lift up your voice and say, God, in spite of everything I see, you're still worthy to be praised. You're still worthy to be worshiped. I will magnify you. And you get people to come alongside of you and you say, will you worship with me? Come and magnify the Lord with me. He said, I sought the Lord
And this is where he goes. Look, in verse 2, he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. And in verse 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And then he goes into, here's why. Because I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from all of my fears. Here's what David needs us to understand. Verse 5, that those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be shamed. We don't have faith in God. And not think that that faith is wasted. Listen to me. The Bible tells us that we have a hope that does not disappoint. That's why Romans tells us to rejoice when we suffer through various trials, because trials produce character, and character produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces a hope, and this hope shall never disappoint. Hear me. The reason we've run to God for everything is because there is nothing that God does not care about. You need to have faith to believe and truly, truly stand on the truth that even though you don't see it, when you seek God, he answers. And when he answers, he delivers. He says in verse 5, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man. You know how to pray when trouble comes your way? With humility. And understand that God didn't owe you anything. That's what he's saying. This poor man. Another way to put it is the way that Paul put it, where he said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know what the problem is and why so many of us have not had answered prayers? And I'm including myself in this, so please don't think I'm just yelling at you. I'm yelling at myself. We come to God thinking that God owes us something. Can I just hit you with a reality check? We are poor people in the presence of God. He owes us nothing. His greatness is beyond our comprehension. He hung the sun, the moon, and the stars. He put everything in its order. He put breath in your lungs, and that's more than enough. That is more than we all deserve. He allowed us to wake up another day. So when we come to God, we better come with humility, understanding who he is. And as we understand who he is, we grapple with the reality of who we are. That I am a wretched, poor sinner that God has demonstrated an immense amount of grace and mercy to. And rather than deserving for him not to answer my prayers, he is faithful enough to be righteous enough, good enough, just enough to go, if you worship me and you seek me with all your heart, and you put your faith with me, I trust you, me, I will not disappoint you. But never forget how poor and desperate you really are. How do you pray when trouble comes your way? You pray with humility. David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps around those who fear him. Now, I want you to underline in your Bible or highlight if you've got a phone or iPad. Look how many times David talks about the fear of the Lord. You ready? He said, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek him, the Lord, lack no good thing. And then he goes, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can we stop for a second? The reason why you ought to be humble when you approach the Lord is because God is worthy to be feared. Now, here's the temptation that I have as a pastor, because I know some of you aren't going to like this. I'm sorry. It's just what God called me to do. I'm going to make you uncomfortable, and you might not like it, but it's because I am responsible for standing watch over your soul. God is worthy to be feared. Now, the temptation that I have as a pastor is to soften that up a little bit and lighten it and go, well, what he really means is God is worthy to be honored the way that you want to honor your parents. That's not what it's talking about. The word fear, yes, means honor and reverence, but it also means terror. It means to be afraid of. You know why? Because God is worthy to be feared. Worthy to be feared. This is not something of just like, well, you know, I just want to honor God. No, he is the one who can, who you have to stand before at the end of your life. And there will only be one of two ways. You will either stand before him, and this is my hope for everyone in this room, is that you stand before him and you can stand boldly before him and he can look you dead in your eyes and with as much love and compassion and desire that he has in his eyes, look you dead into the windows of your soul and go, well done, my good and faithful servant. He eagerly longs to be able to say that to you. But if not, the opposite is true. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And the result of that is judgment and condemnation. Now, I don't want to sound like a doom and gloom preacher, but the very real reality is that one day all of us are going to have to stand before God and hear one of those two statements, and that is worth fearing. Fear is a good thing. Fear keeps you in line. Fear keeps you on the right path. Fear gets you living right. Fear inspires worship. Fear motivates obedience. Fear is what causes you to want to honor God. Yes, I honor and respect and love God, but I'm also terrified of him because he is so great and he's holy. And he's powerful. He has flames of fire in his eyes. And he is the one, the only one, not a person in this building, who has a say over my soul. So you ought to fear him. Listen to me. I'm going to say this as calmly as I possibly can. Stop playing games with God. I would rather people, listen to me, I'd rather deal with people all day long. And I encounter them every day. Who stand up, look me right in my soul and say, I don't believe in God, nor do I serve him, than to deal with people who pretend that they do and have no reverence, no honor, and no fear. I'd rather deal with a blatant sinner all day long than to deal with hypocritical Christians, carnal Christians, that pretend until they're because they come here every single week and they lift up their hands. And as soon as we pray at the end of service, I see every single one of you. I get up out of my seat because everybody's head is bowed and that's the best way to exit. Stop playing games with God. He's holy. And he is worthy to be feared. Verse 7, he says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. So you don't get protection without fear. And he delivers them. You don't get deliverance without fear. And then he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In other words, what David is saying is like, yo, I don't want to just give you the bad news. God is worthy to be feared. You should be fearful of him. The good news is that there is a blessing to fearing him. He protects you. He delivers you. And I want you to know how good God is. I want you to see that the Lord is good, that it is blessed when you take your refuge in him. And he says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Now listen to me. We're used to seeing the word saint and thinking that he's talking to people that are holy and these people who are set apart. A saint is simply an everyday believer who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing significant about them. In fact, the only reason why they are saints is because of the righteousness of Christ himself. So he's talking to you and me. And he's saying, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. You have no lack. I know what your bills say. I know what your bank account says. I know what your car says. I know what your diagnosis says. I know what your experience and your marriage says. But listen to me. Whether you see it or not, I need you to understand that you have everything you need so long as you walk in the fear of the Lord. Because everything you need is found in him. They that fear the Lord will have no lack. Verse 10 says, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That is a promise for people who fear him and seek him, but it is not a promise for everyone. He says, the young lions suffer want and the hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So let me help you, what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to fear the Lord. I want you to know what the benefits of fearing the Lord looks like. You get protection, you get provision, you get blessing. You will lack no good thing. He will deliver you out of all of your troubles. But here's what it looks like now to fear the Lord. So he says to them, in verse 11 again, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days? In other words, who of you wants to have a long life and who wants to love many days? Like, you want to have a long, prosperous life? You want to have a long, blessed life? You want to get out of your troubles? Fear the Lord. Here's what fearing the Lord looks like. He says, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Let me put it to you in Jose's common English. Watch your mouth. Be careful how you speak. Control that thing in your mouth that causes a small flame to turn into a wild forest fire. In fact, in many cases, the best thing you could do is to shut your mouth and not say anything at all. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. He says, you want to know what it looks like to fear the Lord? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil. Stop choosing all your wicked and evil things. The fornication, the alcohol, the drinks, the drugs, the relationships that you've been pursuing that you shouldn't be pursuing. You want God to answer your prayer, but you're not willing to live the way God has called you to live. You want God to change your situation, but you won't allow God to change your heart. And the evidence of the transformation that is happening in your heart is evidenced by the way that you speak, by the way that you live, by the decisions that you make.
We got too many people in the church. Listen to, I did not want to preach this. I promise you. I was going to sit up here and tell you how great God is in your moment of hurt. I woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning and I was praying for each and every one of you. And this is the word of the Lord that God gave me for you. That he wants to change your life. That he doesn't want you acting like, oh, yes, I love the Lord and I fear him. And we fall on our faces in worship, but then we fall in our sins on Monday. And we give our lives to all kinds of evil, perversion. Now, I'm not talking about going trick-or-treating like most. I'm talking about real stuff here. Like you know what you're doing in secret that you think no one sees, but God sees you in that bedroom. God sees you on that computer. Men and women. God sees you when you're snuggled up on that couch watching that rom-com. You think he don't know? I remember, just to lighten the mood a little bit. Because I see you guys are all like, oh my God, he's yelling at me. So let me just, right, take a deep breath. Everybody. I'll never forget when my wife and I started dating. Yeah, my mother-in-law already knows. I'll never forget when we started dating, we were going to go out after church and my wife was the driving one because she was older than me. Come on, somebody. And so she was driving me around like my little sugar mama, you know what I mean? And before we got in the car, she looked me dead into the windows of my soul and she said, you better know something. God is watching everything you do. I swear to you, I looked at my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time. I said, I'm never holding your hand in front of that woman again. But in all seriousness, what would it look like if we truly understood that the eyes of the Lord were on us every day of our lives? Every second, every moment, every minute. Now, that could apply to judgment, but that could also apply to the fact that, yo, no matter where you find yourself and what situation you find yourself in, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. And you may feel like he's forgotten you. You may feel like he's abandoned you. You may feel like he's forsaken you. But trust me, he's right there with you in the season, the worst season of your life. He's there. The question is, do you fear him? And the evidence of your fearing him is that you're mindful of the way that you live. He says, turn away from evil, verse 14, and do good. In other words, walk in righteousness. Listen, it is not that complicated. You read the Bible. You see what the Bible says. You look at the Bible and you see what it says and you go, does it match up with the way I live? And if it doesn't match up with the way that I live, you go, I'm going to live in a different way. I'm gonna take every word in this book and I'm going to apply it to my life. And when I want to cuss out my wife, I'm going to bless her. And when I want to tell off the coworker, I'm going to bless him and pray for him. And when I want to make the bad financial decision, I'm going to look at the word of God and see what's the best stewardship and financial practice that I could apply to my life so that I don't end up living a life of poverty, but can walk in the blessings of the Lord. It's not that complicated. To do good is simply to intentionally obey God. We walk around like obedience is accidental. Like you happen to just do the right thing. Well, praise God. No, man. You wake up every single day and you choose to say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Even when it hurts, even when it sucks, even when it doesn't feel good, when it makes me uncomfortable. And if you do that, you're going to be all right. But he says, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. And here's why. Now, he talked about how you should fear God. He talked about what the benefits of fearing God is. He talks about what it looks like to fear God. Now he goes into why you should fear God. And here it is. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. Beautiful. The blessing of fearing God. But if you don't do that, the opposite is true. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Worthy of being feared. You fear him, he blesses you. You don't fear him, and you choose to walk in evil, and you choose to fall into sin, not accidentally, intentionally, he rejects you. I'll let that sit. That's not me saying it. Don't say Pastor Jose is being so rough on us. Don't get mad. I'm just telling you what his word says. I'll read it again for you so you don't say, this is David. Remember, author, David, Bible, God. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. His face, his eyes, he's watching you. He's blessing you. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, many people would go, well, that's just not fair. Why would God be so wicked? Why would God be so harsh? Why would God be so hard? Why would it be so stern? Like, why can't I do what I want to do and him be okay with it? He gave you a choice. You want my blessing? You live my way. And his way is good. And his way is holy. His way is pure. And in his way you find blessing. We choose to do the opposite. So if we run away from him, he is not running towards you. I'll put it this way. You reject him, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You reject him. It only makes sense for him then to reject you. Now, I know that doesn't sound pretty. But every other verse up to this point has been every way he wants to bless you. I feel like I'm having this conversation a lot lately, but it's the Garden of Eden. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the plants, the animals, and everything in it. And then he looks at man after he creates man and woman, and he says, you could have all of this. All of it. All of it is yours. Just don't touch the one tree. And the reality of humanity is that we looked at all of the goodness of God and said, that's not good enough. I want this tree. So the temptation is to then go, after everything you've heard, I bless, I protect, I provide, I keep, I sustain, I give life to all those who fear me. And then go, but I don't want all of that. I want evil. And that's all you see. Guys, I did not. It is not my joy You know what? Scratch that. The greatest joy of my soul is to be able to warn you of what happens when you don't choose God. And the greatest joy of my soul is to also encourage you by letting you know what a blessed life you could have if you simply surrender to Him. I don't do this for fun. I go fishing for fun. No, like, listen. Because I know I could see it in a lot of your faces. You're mad at me. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm okay with it. Because I don't want you to leave this earth, face your Maker, and think you've got something to look forward to. And be able to stand before, I never want you to stand before God and say, I never heard the truth. Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever kept it real. Nobody warned me. I don't want you to be, you guys know the parable that Jesus shared with Abraham and, remind me, Sam. The Abraham, Lazarus. Yes. Where Lazarus go there. Sorry, Sam, come on, man. You're my resident theologian, bro. Jesus tells the story of a man named Lazarus. He's begging outside of a gate, and this rich young ruler rejects him, and they both die, and they both end up in the presence of God. Lazarus stands in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus is like, come in. Well, come in. Welcome into eternity, into the kingdom of heaven. And then the rich ruler stands before him, and he gets rejected and immediately cast into the pits of hell. And he's looking up at Jesus in heaven going, but let me go back and warn my family, because there's no one to let them know. And Jesus looks at him and he's like, no. They've had the prophets. They had Moses. They had Elijah. I want you to be able to stand before Jesus. And Jesus said, but you had Pastor Jose on November 16th, Baptism Sunday, letting you know what you needed to do in order to receive eternal life. That's why I preach as hard as I do and as passionately as I do. And I want to tell you how God could answer your prayers, but He does not answer your prayers if you do not walk in the fear of Him. How do you pray when trouble comes your way? You worship and you humble yourself and you recognize how much you desperately need not the answer to your prayer, but Him. And then you repent of your sins. It's not your typical prayer message, I know. But listen to me, there are no answered prayers for the wicked. Verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them. He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. I want to read that again. He saves the crushed in spirit. You might be asking yourself, why do I feel so crushed? Because this is your moment of salvation. I'm going to have the worship team come up as I finish. I don't know if some of you are thinking, thank God. But I pray that more of you are going, saying, well, what do I do? I pray that you really hear what I'm saying. Not hear what you want to hear, but hear what I'm saying. And even more than that, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you.
Because, listen, we go through different times in life and we're praying and we're asking God to bless us and we're asking God to deliver us and we're asking God to change our situation. We're asking God for healing. We're asking God for restoration. We're asking God to reconcile our marriages. We're asking God to provide in ways that we're asking God to pray. We're asking God to intervene and we're asking God to do all these things. But what if instead of asking God to answer our prayers, we examined our souls and really looked into the deep parts of our spirit and honestly examined if whether or not we are actually standing right with God? Like, we ask him to do all these things, but do we have the right motives in our hearts? Like, you can have healing, but honestly, the healing doesn't matter as much as the healer. You could have provision, but the provision doesn't matter if you don't know the provider. So I just pray that there are some of you who have heard what I'm saying and are going, then what must I do? Good question. Here's what you do. You humble yourself. And as much as you think you're right, and as much as you think you deserve, and as much as you think you're worthy of, you recognize that in reality, you're not. And that's okay. Because the goodness of God is that he does and he gives regardless. But he only does if he can acknowledge you. When you stand before him, does he recognize you? The book of Matthew chapter 7 tells of a story. Jesus is teaching his disciples and he says, there's going to be a lot of people who come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not preach in your name, cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name? And he's going to stand before them after them having called him Lord and said all these incredible things that they've done. And he's going to look at them in their eyes and say, depart from me, or I never knew you. I know that you know of him, but does he know you? And so what must you do then? You humble yourself. You acknowledge that within you there is nothing good. And I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. Within each and every one of us, there is nothing good. Starting with this guy right here. And after you acknowledge that, then you repent and you ask God to forgive you of your sins. But even more than that, you don't just say, forgive me, Lord, I'm sorry. Repentance actually means, it's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change the way that you think. Because when you change the way that you think, you change the way that you live, and you change the outcome of your life.